Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU.
Turn in your Bibles this morning to Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, we have God's commencement address. And that's the title of the message this morning. There's some of you who are finishing up summer school in this session and are completing a program of study. And although we've gone through a formal commencement, I thought I would just spend some time with you here on God's commencement address. This is around the graduation for the academy in the wilderness. These folks took 40 years to go through school, a little longer than most of you are taking to go through school. And in their case, all but two of the original students died. And many of them dropped dead. Many of your colleagues have dropped out as they have gone, tried to go through college and high school, and you're to be commended for that. And I think many of the things that they are facing as they're looking into the promised land, into this new opportunity, as they commence to go into a new thing, I think there was a great deal of fear on the part of many of them. There were rumors circulating and reports that had come back about the giants in the land. And I'm sure as some of you are completing and going out to other ministries and other situations in your life, that perhaps there is some fear about what lies before. You may look at all these giants before you and be somewhat fearful, as they were. And the Jordan River was before them, engorged with the recent seasonal rains, and there wasn't a barge, and there wasn't any bridge, and there was no tunnel under it, and something miraculous had to happen for them to go over. And God assembles them together and speaks with Joshua and gives them a charge, a commencement address, as they commence into this new stage in their life as they go into the promised land. And he gives them three charges that are identified by the parallel statement, be strong and of a good courage. And another way we could say that is get strong and get serious. And I want to look at those phrases and what God says about that as you prepare to go out. And it's not just good advice for those who are going on to new things, but it's good advice for all of us as we enter into each new day. And let's read the first several verses here in chapter 1. It says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Joshua, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, and I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And then the first charge, he says, "Be strong and of a good courage," or "get strong and get serious, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Now, our text is going to go down through verse 9. We're going to look at that a segment at a time, Joshua 1, 1 to 9. And before we get into the rest of these, I want you to drop down to verse 16. This is, to me, kind of a humorous portion of the scriptures of verse 16. After Joshua had addressed the people, they replied in verse 16, "And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go." And then listen to this. "According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee." Now, isn't that encouraging? You know, we will follow you with all of the zeal and the obedience and the fervor that we followed Moses. You know, that's the time for Joshua just to turn around and go home. They're going to follow me the way they followed Moses. This is not going to be a fun trip. And I think the Lord just kind of puts that in there for us to notice how self-deceived our hearts can get. And certainly it's there, but kind of a humorous note. But going back to verse 6 here, where he says, "For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land." And the first admonition here, as they prepared to go into the promised land, was, one, conquer the land. Get strong and get serious. Conquer the land. For Israel, that meant eliminate all of these enemies. Palestine at that time, Canaan at that time, was inhabited by seven immoral, polytheistic pagan nations. And there was a warning given back in Numbers 33, verses 50 to 56. You don't have to turn there. But listen real carefully to what God warned the children of Israel about Many years before that, he was speaking to Moses, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, and that was about to happen, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, all of these images they had, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down or demolish all their high places, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks or barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex or torment you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Now, that's a pretty fearful thing. He said, I want you to go in and conquer this land, and I want you to be sure that you drive out all of these enemies, because whatever you let stay is going to be your downfall. And if we move over into Judges 1, and you don't have to turn there either, but in Judges 1, as this history of Israel is being recounted, chapter 1, verse 19, it says, And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. Verse 21, And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Verse 27, Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns. Verse 28, It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Verse 29, Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30, Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco. Verse 32, But the Asherites dwell among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. And verse 33, Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. So we find out that the Israelites did not pay attention to this charge to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Now, for Israel, it was to eliminate these occupying nations. For us, it's to deal with our lusts. Our battle is within us. And as we commence on new things, God's charge always is to us, drive out the enemy within you. Now, we cannot utterly drive out the sinful nature that is within us. We can't ever eradicate that sinful nature, but we can become skilled at dealing with it. And the way I like to put this is that for every giant that you kill, every Goliath has a brother. And for every lust that you deal with, every issue that you deal with in your life, there is another one that rises up. And it's not that we can ever eliminate them all, but you can get skilled at slinging stones at giants. And I guess the thing that grieves me the most is my wife and I deal with couples as we work in marriage seminars and minister in marriage seminars and family conferences. How many marriages are destroyed because the couples did not deal with the lusts early on in their lives? Not just the lust of sensuality. I think one that has come very front and center for in my thinking in recent in the last couple of years is just the sin of worry. And there's some of you sitting here this morning that you are world-class worriers. If we had an Olympic competition for that, you would get the gold medal. And maybe you've learned well because there's a gold medal worrier in your home. But if you don't deal with that issue, all kinds of things follow. Physical problems and ongoing spiritual problems. And all kinds of issues that follow that. And young people, you've got to deal with this stuff now. This is the time of your life to be dealing with the battles in your soul. This is the time of preparation. You are commencing into adult responsibilities. This is the time to get skilled at dealing with the lusts of your own soul. 1 Peter 2 says in verse 9 to 11, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, peculiar people, or special possession, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers or aliens and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And this is a time of sharpening your sword and dealing with the battles that go on in your own soul. You can't just let this stuff go by. You can't just let the worry stay in there. You can't just let the sensuality abide in your soul. You can't just let the anger build. You can't just let the bitterness stay there. You can't just let the fears rule you. These lusts need to be dealt with now at this time in your life. Because the battles get bigger, the giants get bigger out there, and if you faint in this day, what will you do when the real battles come? The bitter results come about when the enemies are not conquered, but they are allowed to coexist in our souls. What we're seeing in a lot of adult situations is the result of grown-up lusts, grown-up sins, sins that have been fed and that have been coddled and have been allowed. And now they're of gargantuan proportion. And it's very difficult. I tell folks, look, it's a whole lot easier to pull you out of the quicksand when you're only up to your ankles in it. When you call and you're up to your ears in quicksand, it's far more painful for you to be extracted from that and far more painful for the extractee to try to pull you out of quicksand when only a couple ears are showing. That's very hard when people have to tug on you at that point. This is the time to be dealing with these. This is not the time to be diverting your attention away from those things by a lot of entertainment and by a lot of leisure and by a lot of other things because I just don't want to think about my life. This is a time to get the perspective. And some of you have not had very happy situations. I liken it to when I was a youngster growing up on the farm. I would go over to my aunt's farm, my uncle's farm, on Saturdays sometime and help them. And my aunt would always be baking bread on Saturdays. And I'd help a little bit. I don't know a lot about baking bread, but that she had several ingredients. And what I recall of it, take a quarter cup of warm water and put a packet of yeast in it, let it sit there for a little while, throw that into the bowl. Now, if you take these ingredients, you put that yeast in it and some salt and some baking soda, and you stir that up and taste it, it doesn't taste very good. And some of you have experiences that really your life doesn't taste good to you. But that's because you haven't stirred in the rest of the ingredients. What is there isn't tasting very good. But there's a lot of flour to fold into that, a lot of oil to fold into that, a lot of sugar or honey to fold into that, many, many other ingredients, and allow that to rise and knead it and bake it, and it comes out so that it really your life really tastes good. And what a lot of people do when what's in their bowl doesn't taste good, then they divert themselves with all kinds of things to avoid the bad taste of their life. And you can't do that forever. What you have to do is start stirring into all of the other realities too. The realities about our loving, powerful, wise God who died for us. The way He has sustained people through the past, His promises, His nature. Those kinds of things about God need to be stirred into the bowl so that your life will taste good. That's what Paul is testifying about in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, I learned to glory in these infirmities. I mean, this stuff by itself doesn't taste good, but I've learned what the power of Christ is on me when I stir the rest of that in. And you know what? Life doesn't taste bad at all when you have all of that in it. This is a time to deal with those issues of your life and not just let these go. God's word is clear. Drive the enemy out. Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Romans 13:14, make no provision for that flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Galatians 6:8, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. You cannot tolerate the enemy of lust in your soul. I'm just talking about sensuality lust. I'm talking about greed and ambition and the lust, the desire to depend upon yourself, the pride of life that leads to all of that worry. And those things have to be dealt with. If you don't know how to deal with them, get some help. But don't let those enemies, they will become barbs in your eyes and goads in your side. You've got to get rid of them. So first he says, be strong. Get strong and get serious. Conquer the land. Secondly, in verses 7 to 8, only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then you know this verse, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. He says, get strong and get serious, master the law. Conquer the land, master the law. This word has to become the centerpiece of your life. Now, folks, we say this to ourselves. We preach it. You may say it to somebody else to try to encourage them. But this is just a non-negotiable of the Christian life. If the word isn't central in your life, you will not make it. This word is the only place that reveals to us the wonder and the beauty of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the only place that shows us His promises. This is the only place that shows us His wonderful work at Calvary for us. This is the only place that shows us what His Spirit does in our life, the inheritance that He has for us. This is the only place we find that. And if this book isn't the centerpiece of your life, you will not make it. You will be eaten alive in the land. And that's happening in the church all over the place in this generation. Christians are being devoured by the culture because the Word is not central in their lives. Jesus said in Matthew 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of my mouth shall man live." And Romans 12:2 says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. You will be conformed to this world unless you are consciously being transformed by the power of the Spirit of God through the Word of God to become like Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you. I've seen anorexics and bulimics and rape and incest victims and men and women enslaved to pornography and kinky lusts and children of prostitutes and all of those kinds of people with all of those problems changed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. There aren't any hopeless cases. There isn't anybody who cannot be changed by this Word to become the kind of person God can use. Paul built his churches out of these kinds of people. I mean, he didn't get to go into a town and start a church and all the fundamental Baptists who were looking for another church to go to, you know, came over to his church. And he came into a church and everybody was worshiping Athena or somebody else. And he had to go in and start cold with pagans who were in all kinds of prostitution and all kinds of problems. And build a church that would have an impact on the first generation. And he did that by God's grace. And it can happen today. But the Word was central and Jesus Christ was exalted. These people in the first century loved Jesus Christ. They witnessed for Him. They died for Him. They gloried in Him. They sang to Him. They talked to one another about Him. Jesus Christ was central to everything they did. And He must be to us too. And the only place we're going to find anything about Him is in this book. God says, get strong and get serious. Master the law. And thirdly, verse 9. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Do you notice that? Be not afraid. Do you see that's a command? Be not afraid. Don't be asking God, God, take away my fears. He commands us not to be afraid. How can He say that? Be not afraid, because He says, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And the third admonition here is, the first one is, conquer the land, master the law, and here, trust the Lord. Young people, if there's anything you can get at Bob Jones University here, I hope it is an understanding and an experience of what it is to trust Jesus Christ. I don't mean just for your salvation, but for everything. Sometimes people say, well, I just have a hard time trusting God. Then you don't know what He's like very well. God's not hard to trust. He's never messed up anything. God's never made any wrong decisions. God's never messed up anybody's life. Some people say, if I commit my life to God and give my life to God, He's going to mess it up. He doesn't need your permission to mess it up if He wants to mess it up. God's not going to mess up our lives. You don't know what He's like then. Our God is a wonderful God. Our God is a God who loves us with an everlasting love, and He proved it on Calvary. And it should ever be, after Calvary, it should ever be a blasphemy that God does not love us. He proved that with His own blood. And even wants to be with us. It wants us to be with Him eternally. It's a wonderful thing. And my question is, where do you turn for help? This is where the worry comes in. If you're a worrier, you're constantly turning to yourself for help. You run that thing around in your mind again and again and again, trying to find the solution. And it's not up there. I got a personal policy. If I run it through my mind a couple of times and I don't come up with an answer, I go to someplace else, somebody else's mind. It's like going to Walmart and you can't find something on the shelf. And you ask a clerk and they say, well, we don't stock that. You say, well, I'm still going to look around here anyway. you know, for several days. You come back, then you wander around the store and look around the aisles trying to find it. And they say, how many times have I told you? It's not here. Well, I'm just going to keep looking. That's what we do when we worry. We just keep going through our brain looking for the answer. It's not there. Go to another store. That's what Philippians 4 says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Go to another store. And a worrier is a person who's staying in the store when there's nothing on the shelf, depending on himself to come up with a solution. And God says, I want you trusting me. Come to me for those solutions. So, well, you know, I don't see any logic in the solutions he wants. Look, Joshua is about to cross Jordan. What kind of logic is it to walk in the water and it will part? You know, this isn't a logical command. Or to, you know, if you're going to conquer Jericho, let's just walk around the walls. Let's just do that for 7 days. On the seventh day, let's do it seven times. And, you know, as always, the walls will fall down. We've never seen that happen before. Listen, when God says to trust Him, folks, we can trust Him. No enemy of ours is any match for God. When my dad was alive, he passed away about 5 years ago, he was a repairman. My dad could fix anything, I think. His philosophy was, if a man made it, a man should be able to fix it. And if you had an appliance or something and my dad couldn't fix it, it probably couldn't be fixed. And he'd tell you to junk it. And I tell you, though, when we had, if something went wrong at our house, if our dryer went out, like it's about doing right now, there's a very noisy noise coming out of our dryer right now. And I know what it is. And so I know what I'm going to be doing this weekend. But before I would just, I didn't, you know, if our dryer started having problems like that, I didn't say, well, honey, let's look through the yellow pages and find out who to call and get Ian to fix our dryer. It didn't take me that long to think to call Dad. And I'd have to tell Dad, you know, just, you know, whenever you're free, come on over. You don't have to do it right now. Because Dad would leave a job and come over and fix our dryer. He wanted to help his son. Why did I call him first? Because I knew his skill and I knew his disposition toward me. And you know what? God has the skill and the wisdom we need. And many of us don't go to him because we don't think he even likes us very much. And that shows we haven't been much in the Word. Oh, he loves us. Did you know God delights in you today? He didn't look down and say, oh man, what a scumball down there. He didn't think that. He delights in us. He loves us with everlasting love. You say, well, how can he delight in me? I don't know. I don't know how he can delight in me. I don't know how he can delight in you. There's something in God's heart that does anyway. He's that kind of God. It had nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. It's not a testimony to us that he likes us. It's a testimony to him that he likes us. And because he has that kind of disposition, we can call on him and he will answer. Like Israel, some of you are about to commence into new responsibilities. And some of you that are just going on to another session of grad school or something else. And just one more thing. But folks, here's the admonition from God. Get strong and get serious. Conquer this land. Always be dealing with the lusts of your soul. Do not let them grow. Master the law. Make this book the centerpiece of your thinking. That's the only place you're going to find Jesus Christ. And he's the one we live for. He is the one who has died for us. He is the one who has loved us. And he has loved us first, and therefore we love him. And trust the Lord. He's not hard to trust when you get to know him. But you won't know him unless you're in his word. And you won't have him opening his word to you unless you're dealing with your lusts. And I think there's even a progression here. You've got to allow God to deal in your heart. But the promise is here for us. That he will give us a land. Not the territory out there, but he will give us this soul, the mastery of this soul by his Spirit. And God can use us then. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the admonition to be strong and be of good courage. For you are a mighty defender and you have conquered the foe. And you are a very competent guide. Thank you for loving us, Lord Jesus. Nobody has loved us like you. Nobody has done for us what you have done for us. We glorify you today and we look to you as our Savior and as our pattern and as our Master. And we willingly bow before you, our Master. And we ask you to guide us today and teach us. Open your word to us. Help us to walk in its ways. And most of all, help us to see you more clearly. Lord Jesus, we pray that you might even come today. It would be a great blessing to us if we could stand in your presence today and see you face to face. And Lord Jesus, we long for your coming. And if you should choose to delay that coming, help us to be faithful stewards of the time and the resources and the abilities you've given us, that we might proclaim your wonderful gospel to the ends of the earth.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.